Brother Leon requests that we read the scripture that is on our card, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 12. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, but how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Not take anything away from Brother Leon, just a quick thought here. All them people of Israel had the same opportunities. They had the same thing. And some listened and some didn't. And, you know, we are hearing God's word this week. We are hearing truth. And we all are going to make a choice of what we do with what we hear this week. Brother Leon's been faithful, and he's not going to be responsible for what we do. He's only responsible for bringing the word. Let's come to more in prayer.
Augustus Toplady was born in 1740 in England. He was converted to Christianity at age 16, and at 22 he was ordained to the ministry. He was a powerful and zealous evangelical preacher, but he died of overwork and tuberculosis at the age of 38. 2 years before he died, in his final illness, he wrote these words, "Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my heartstrings break in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." The words "rock of ages" aren't in the Bible, but the thought is there very many times. Tonight we'd like to look at three Old Testament men who saw Christ as a rock. A rock that typified Christ. Taken together, these three men, these three incidents, convey the whole work of Christ in redemption. The first time the word "rock" is mentioned in the King James Bible is in Exodus 17. "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do? This people be ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Paul, in the Corinthian letter, which was read this evening in devotions, takes this as a picture of Christ himself. And it pictures Christ in several ways. This rock, before it gave forth its water, was hit with a rod. It was smote, it says there. And Jesus Christ was smitten as he died on the cross. Isaiah 53:4 says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities." This smiting of the rock was done in the sight of the elders. It was done publicly. And Jesus Christ was crucified publicly before in the sight of all the people. And this rock brought forth water that saved the life of all the people and animals. And the crucifixion of Jesus Christ brought forth the means of eternal life. He became the source of life-giving water. In John chapter 4, Jesus met a woman of Samaria, and he offered her living water. He told her that whoever drinks water this well, the well he was sitting by, will thirst again. But he said, "You ask of me, and I'll give you living water, whereby no man will thirst again." This living water is offered not just to the woman of Samaria, but to all those who desire it. The last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, the offer is given again. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. Whosoever will. The offer is there for whosoever will. The water that comes from this rock is not a small stream. As a child, I had a Bible story book. I suppose many of you did as well. And there's with pictures in. And the picture of Moses hitting the rock was about knee high. And he hit the rock and this little trickle of water come out and winds among the people. But Psalm 105, verse 41 says it was a river. And some years ago, 1988, there were two adventurers named Larry Williams and Bob Kornuk who decided they were going to find the real Mount Sinai. They, from Scripture, they determined that it wasn't in the Sinai Peninsula, but it was actually in Arabia, Saudi Arabia. You know, Paul says that he talks about Jerusalem and he talks about Sinai being in Arabia. And Moses was in Midian when God came to him and said, "You will bring the people out and worship me on this mountain." So they went to Arabia to hunt for this. And they found a mountain there known the Mountain of the Law. It's called the Mountain of the Law. They found many things, interesting things, that corresponded to what happened in Exodus. But the thing I want to bring out tonight was they found a rock the size of a semi-truck, broken two pieces. And at the beginning of that rock, there was a riverbed, a dry riverbed, but wide enough to hold a large river going out through the plain. The water that Moses brought forth from the rock was enough to feed, or to water, how many people? Over a million people. And all those families had animals. So there's a lot of water there. The water that Jesus offers is enough living water to satisfy and give life to everyone that has ever lived and ever will live. There's plenty there to satisfy. Jesus goes on after he offers the woman this water and tells her that whosoever, I'll just read it. John 4. Verse 13. Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinks of the water that I give him shall never thirst, but the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. This woman was looking for something to satisfy. It says she had five husbands, and the man she was living with at the time wasn't her husband. She had a longing in her heart for something that she thought a husband would satisfy, but apparently it didn't. And Jesus knew that, and he offered her something that would satisfy. You know, each of us were created with a heart that desired something. We have a longing in our heart for something to fill us. This longing isn't crystal clear. It's just this vague feeling that there's something more out there that could be had that would give us satisfaction. And so we try to fill this longing with different things. The world offers all kinds of things that promises to make us happy and fill us, the emptiness within us. But none of those things really, really work. We try them and we find that we still have this empty feeling. We think that, you know, if we get a new car, maybe then we'll feel fulfilled. But we get a new car and it's just, after a while, it's just like it was before. Or maybe if we could buy a farm, we own a farm, we've reached our goal in life. And so we work and save and buy a farm, and then in 20 years we don't know what to do with it. I mean, it's too much to give to one child and too much money to pay taxes on, and so it becomes a burden rather than fulfilling. And that's the way the things of this life are. It's only when we recognize that only Christ can fulfill that longing and satisfy our heart that we can truly find the purpose and joy that we need, that we want. You know, American Christians generally live a comfortable life and they feel satisfied in their life. But what happens when that comfortable life is kicked out? It's a prop. And when it's kicked out, then what? Are we still satisfied? No, Job had a comfortable life. And his comfortable life was kicked out completely from under him. But listen to what he says. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though I be consumed within me. Even though everything was gone, even though he expected to be completely to die, he still knew that his Redeemer liveth and that one day he would come. David was a man that experienced the satisfaction of living water. He writes many verses in the Psalms expressing this idea. He recognized, first of all, and we must also, first of all, recognize that the need we feel is a need for God. Psalm 42, verse 1 says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Before a need can be satisfied, we must clarify and recognize what that need is. And David recognized that the need of his heart, the thirst that he felt, was for God himself. That need was fulfilled in David's life. He expresses it in different ways, but in Psalm 17, he says, as for me, I will behold thy face, that's God's face, in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Satisfied. That word says a lot. How was he satisfied? Did he simply stand outside and God pour down on him? Or what did he do? It's easy to say something, but it's another thing to actually pursue it and experience it. Well, there's different things we could look at. But in Psalm 63, he says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. What do you do with your memories? What do you do when you wake up at night? David remembered God, David meditated on God, and in those practices, he became satisfied in his heart with God. In 2 Samuel, David writes about another way that he saw God, not only as a satisfying water, but as a rock of defense. Moses saw the rock of Christ bringing life and satisfaction. David also saw the rock as a place of protection, a place of salvation. One of these places that he speaks of is 2 Samuel 21. And David spake to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him out of the hand of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my savior, and saves me from violence." David was being pursued by Saul, but he found protection in a rock, a literal rock. In next chapter. Next chapter speaks about David running. Well, I have the wrong reference, but it says that he ran and hid and went around the rock and was protected from Saul by the rock. And David recognized that although there was a physical rock here, actually it was God who was protecting him. The rock provides a place to hide. Psalm 27, verse 5. Hope this is the right reference. "For in a time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock." Similar thoughts expressed in Psalm 91, verse 1, where he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You know, Colossians 3, verse 3 says that, that we are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. You know, salvation comes when we hide in the rock. The rock is not a place to hide. It's a place where we are safe, where we're saved. Psalm 62, verse 1 and 2. "Truly my soul waits upon God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." Salvation comes from hiding in the rock. Salvation, this is important to remember, salvation is a position. It's where you are. It's not a possession. American Christians, evangelicals teach that salvation is a possession. It's something you have and it's yours to keep and do what you want. But that's not the biblical idea. The biblical idea is that salvation is a position. It's where you are. Adam and his family were saved because they were inside the ark. The Israelites were saved the night of the Passover because they were inside the house. Rahab and her family found salvation when Jericho was destroyed because they stayed inside the house. Over and over and over, salvation is found in a position. And so we come to the New Testament. Salvation is in Christ. It's in Christ that we are saved. And so David recognized that. That was in a rock, the rock representing Christ, that he found salvation. But it's more than salvation, it's also strength. Psalm 31, verse 2 speaks of a strong rock. "Bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily, for be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me." That literally means rock of my strength. There's different places where God gives His strength to the people who put their trust in Him. To be strengthened is a transfer of strength. To be empowered is a transfer of power. And so we are strengthened, we are empowered by the rock of God. The rock of God is a safe place, it's a place of salvation, it's a place of strength, but it's also a higher place. In Psalm 61, verse 2 and 3, the psalmist talks about a high rock. No, they're all 61, I'm sorry. From the end of the earth will I cry to thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. When my heart is overwhelmed, there are times in life when we feel like we're drowning and we can't make it. But God promises that there's a rock higher than us that we can go to and be safe and find strength. On the southern coast of Spain, there's a bit of land that extends 3/4 mile wide and 3 miles long out into the Mediterranean Sea. Just a tiny thing. But that little piece of land is the means of controlling the entrance to the whole Mediterranean Sea because it's one solid rock known as Gibraltar. The rock of Gibraltar has become legendary as a symbol of strength, a symbol of reliability. It rises 1,400 feet above the water and commands the whole entrance to the sea. Just a small picture of the rock of Jesus Christ, our shelter, our safety, our protection, our strength. 500 years after David, another man saw a rock that represents Christ. His name was Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he forgot what it was. And he called all his wise men in and asked them to tell him the meaning of the dream. And they asked him for the dream. Well, he didn't. The dream was gone. So Daniel came, and Daniel told him what his dream was. And then Daniel already told him what the dream was. He told him what it meant. In this dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw a great image made of various metals. The head was of gold, the chest was of silver, the thighs was of bronze, and the legs of iron, and the feet was clay and iron mixed together. And in this dream, this image stood, and then there was a rock, a stone, that came and hit the image on the feet, and the whole image collapsed into sorry, I can't get this out. The whole image collapsed. Then Daniel explained what the dream meant. He said that these different metals represent different kingdoms. He said, you, king, are the head of gold, and after you there will rise another kingdom of silver. But then this rock, he says, in the days of these kings, the 10 toes represent 10 kings, in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed? And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces, the iron, brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. Here we have a prophecy of a future time when a stone's going to come, destroy the kingdoms of this earth, and then set up God's kingdom. And this is Jesus Christ. In Revelation 19, we have the same thing described in different words, where John says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword that he should smite the nations. and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the wrath of God, and on his vesture is a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Jesus Christ is a rock from which flows the living water by which we get eternal life. Jesus Christ is the rock where we hide in, for salvation and protection. And Jesus Christ is the rock that will bring future judgment on this world. The question now is, what will you do with this rock? The Bible tells us that there's two reactions to the rock. In Isaiah chapter 8, he says this, "Sanctify the Lord God of hosts. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary for those that sanctify the Lord. But for those that don't, he will be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." What makes the difference? For one, he is a sanctuary, a rock of protection. For another, he is a stone of stumbling. Well, 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us the difference is belief. "Unto you therefore which believe, Jesus is precious, but to them which be disobedient, he becomes the stone which the builders disallowed. The same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word. But ye are a chosen generation, and to you he is precious." Jesus once told a parable in Matthew 21 about a man who planted a vineyard, set up the wine press, got it ready for operation, and then rented it out. And when the time of harvest came, he sent back someone to collect the rent. But the renters stoned the man that came back and sent him away in pain. So the owner sent another messenger and says he beat one and killed another and stoned another. Last of all, the owner sent his son, saying, "They will reverence my son." But when the husbandman saw the son, they said, "This is the heir." So they killed him. And Jesus says, "What do you think the Lord of the vineyard is going to do?" And his listeners said, "Well, he'll destroy those wicked husbandmen and get someone else to rent his vineyard." And Jesus said, "Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." There it is. Jesus Christ is the stone. You have a choice. If you fall on him and be broken in humility and spirit, you will experience salvation. But if you don't, he will fall on you in judgment and be ground to powder. Two choices I lay before you this evening. If you have called upon Christ and he is your Savior, you have fallen on him and have been broken and walk in his ways. But if you have not, there will come a day when he will fall on you and you will be judged. I pray that will happen to no one that is here tonight. But if there's someone here that has not fallen on Christ, calling upon him for salvation, I invite you to do so tonight and make your eternity sure. We're going to sing two verses of a hymn. And while we sing that, if you want to make your choice of Christ tonight, please stand until you're recognized. What shall we sing? 366 in the Brethren Hymnal.